In the title, if you look at the title, it will say the general epistle of James. So that's the first time you find that in the Bible. Then you'll see it in 1 Peter, 2 Peter, 1 John, Jude. All follow that same idea. And the reason for that, there's a general application of these letters generally toward Israel. Okay, so we could still pull some things out of it, but generally toward Israel. When you look at the doctrine of the Bible, it kind of gives more weight to the words, understanding the words. James is the New Testament equivalent of Jacob in the Old Testament. Jacob, James, same word, different spelling, different language. And then same with Joshua and Jesus. Jesus is the New Testament. Joshua is the Old Testament. So James 1. Let's go and pray first. Lord, I do ask you to help us understand this. I pray that you'd help us to see the testimony of the man here. And I pray that you'd help us honor your words. In Jesus' name, amen. So I did count as 5-second rule, them two things as 5 seconds, so it's good.
I was a little off, so thanks.
Yeah, so it was still good. He dropped a little goldfish crackers on the floor and then gave it to his kid. But it was less than 5 seconds, so we were good. So James gives like a biblical approach to testings in life, trauma, temptations, torture, trials, tribulation, trouble, and turmoil. Look at all them T's. My wife and I used to joke around a lot. We'd talk in T's. We'd say, ta, 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 teasing, ta, what's going on today? And we would just laugh at each other. And so I got all them T's. It's dealing with trouble and trials in life. The initial reaction will be obviously disappointment and disbelief. It's like an emotional shock. But here's what James says. So James, a servant of God and of Lord Jesus Christ to the 12 tribes. Now, I don't know how he sent this out. I mean, I can understand Ephesians where Paul wrote the letter and sent it to a church, but I don't know how he did this. And he did it before Acts 12. How did he just write these things and then put it in his drawer or desk, and then after his death, somebody's going through his stuff and say, hey, looky here, he wrote something to the Jews. And then start shipping it. I have no idea how this thing works with James. It's something. Peter's the same thing. He wrote to the strangers scattered. Okay, but then he says in verse 2, my brethren. Now, my brethren throughout this letter could be righteous, could be unrighteous. Salvation is not issue. This is a natural designation, and you can see that through there. Count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptation. Obviously, he's a nutcase. Going through a terrible... What kind of temptation is he talking about? Well, if you get the doctrine of it, James is a nutcase. The temptation he's talking about will be Jewish people in the tribulation time period running for their lives. If they get caught, they will be arrested and they will be sacrificed in a Jewish tabernacle, and they will be eaten by the worshipers, and the world will revel in this. And he says, count it all joy. Weird. Yeah, if I was a Greek friar, I would definitely change that. Are you kidding me? Count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have a perfect work, that you may be perfect, entire, wanting nothing. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, and that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. So that's his advice to those Jewish people of the tribulation. And you say, does the Bible really say that? In multiple places. I don't know if you've seen the latest Kentucky Fried Chicken commercial. A bunch of zombies, you know, and this one gal grabs this guy as a zombie, and then she slips him on his side, and he's like rigor mortis. Then he puts him in a pot of gravy, and he pulls him out, and he turns into a chicken nugget, and then they eat him. What's KFC trying to promote here? I mean, that's where it's heading. That's where it's heading. If the Bible's true, and I believe it's true, that's where it's heading. Have all the workers of iniquity no knowledge, who eat up my people as they eat bread? Okay, and so that, and James is writing to the people there who will be victims of that, and he says, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Now, Peter, he didn't back off either. He said, happy are ye. That's what he said. And so that's the idea of this James, this letter, and I'll kind of look at that idea this morning. And when a person goes through these things, he gives an illustration. If you go to chapter 5, when you read through this letter, James, this letter, it forces a person to have to accept dispensations, because in this letter, all rich people are damned. Every one of them. And the rich will be involved in the court processes as a judge. And this is the only time you find the word gay apparel in the Bible. When you have somebody in gay apparel as a judge, it ain't going to turn out good. And that's what James is writing about. Now, it makes perfect logical sense when you figure it out that James is writing about the Great Tribulation time period. And then he says, count it all joy in that time period. And in order for to have money in the bank during that time period, you have to take the mark or the number or the name of the beast. Therefore, they are damned. That's why James writes like that. Okay, so God took him and kind of pushed him into the future in James. Now, then in chapter 5, he gives a person as an encouragement to them. In James 5:10, he says, take my brethren, the prophets, who have spoken in the name of the Lord, for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience. So he uses the prophets as an example, you know, Jeremiah, Isaiah, Ezekiel, so forth, so on. And then he points at a certain man. He says this, behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. So Job, you ever hear a new believer say, is that book of Job? I've had him tell me, book of Job. And so there's Job, the patience of Job. Now what James is doing is he's making a connection for us. James, go back to Job. So if you would, if you want to follow that, if you want to keep up with it, go back there to Job. Right before Psalms. Now, if you look at the Bible doctrinally or prophetically, you'll get different ideas than if you just limit it to devotional teaching or reading. So, James, devotionally, you and I can pull a lot of things out of there that will be a blessing. Doctrinally, James is talking about the last days, James 5, verse 3. And during that time period, it's going to be the worst time ever known to man, according to Michael in Daniel 12. And so that's what Revelation is writing about. And then he uses Job as an illustration. Job has 42 chapters, and how many months are in the Great Tribulation? Well, 42. And Job is directly persecuted by Satan, just like Jews will be in the tribulation. Directly persecuted by Satan. You know, people say the devil made me do it. Hey, reality is, come on, he don't have time for us. He can only be in one place at one time. I don't think he's ever bothered me, but he sure does have a bunch of cohorts. And he's got me to bother me. And so that's my worst trouble is me. Okay, but if you go back to Job and you kind of run through some things, and when you go through trials and tribulations, people have different emotional levels, like tolerances, okay? People have different pain tolerances, okay? Where some people, you know, they get a little cut in their finger, you know, and so different pain tolerances. I have kind of a high pain tolerance, especially with, you know, going to a dentist. I hate Novocaine. I don't do Novocaine. I have had a root canal without Novocaine. And the dentist said, if I wouldn't have seen it, I wouldn't have believed. I said, you did get one tear coming out of my eye when we got done. Now, that's with that. But my emotional level is I got some of my daddy's genes who worries. You know, where men, we like to try to, you know, be able to fix stuff, but there's times you can't do anything. And so that's a different level. Now, life has a bunch, you know, no one sails smoothly through life without some turbulent waters. And some sail through many rough waters. And river rafting would be no fun without some turbulent and rough waters. And no one graduates from school without some tests and trials. And the students who study are the best prepared for the test. And so, you know, I know some of the stories of people sitting in this room that a lot of you don't know, but it's amazing stories that if the testimony was given, people would be shocked what you'd be hearing. And the Lord has allowed you to go through these things, and it's just amazing, the Lord, what He allows in people's lives. And so Job is our example. If you go back to Job, Job is a man where James said he was patient. What in the world is he talking about? Life on earth is not fair. It is not always fair. The present American generation thinks the world owes them a living. But Eastern Christianity, Christianity in the former Soviet Union, Eastern Christianity, they prayed for strength through the persecution. Western Christianity, they pray for deliverance from the persecution. And that's the difference. Now, both have their proper places. Okay, but God is usually one who is blamed for our disappointments in life, which I understand because God indirectly is allowing things to happen, and then there's a natural law of life, of law of reaping, sowing and reaping. Now, Satan focuses, most of his focus is on religion, Bible revisions, the United Nations. That's where his focus is. He don't have time for us little peons. But an added cause of trouble is often because of your sincere acts of doing right. You cannot do right and get away with it. Okay? And that's what Solomon said in Ecclesiastes 4:4. Acts of righteousness will convict the dishonest and encourage the honest. Now, Micah, you know, you got in the Old Testament, one of them prophets, he prophesied of a day when society will hate the good and love the evil. Man, we are right there. Now, in that section, he prophesied of that, Micah 3, 1, 2, 3, 4. He mentioned human sacrifice in there. He said they will fillet their skin off of them and eat them. So there's more on this in the Bible than people dare want to believe. Okay, and so that's the idea. That's where this is heading, okay, as far as the tribulation time period. Now, people in the Bible obviously experienced great disappointments. Noah had to put up with a bunch of sodomites and scholastic fools for 100 years. Oh, you're building a boat. You're building a boat. He said, well, don't miss the boat. But they didn't have the sense of coming out of the rain. And then Abraham and Sarah was promised to have a baby, and that took forever. And then Isaac and Rebekah the same, and then Jacob and Rachel the same. And so God promised Abraham a child, but did not fulfill it for 20 years. And then God told Rebekah that the blessing is going to go through Jacob. And then Isaac, toward the end, is trying to finagle because he wants to give it to Esau. And Rebekah lost faith. And and then pulled the wool over her husband's eyes, told her son to lie to him. And in Isaac's going through this, he says, something smells fishy here, or smells, you know, funny here. And he doubted four or five times. And then that blessing was going to go to Jacob no matter what. But Rebekah kind of finagled. And then Esau said, I'm going to kill him. In his heart, he said that. And God delivered that message to Rebekah. He's going to kill Jake. And so she says, Jake, come on in here. She, you need to go see, you know, we got some cousins over here. You need to run over there. And when you get over there after a while, then you come on back home. She never saw him again. 20 years. 20 years, never saw him again. He never saw his mama again. Man, that's a tough situation. I mean, you get these people in the Bible. Joseph was sold into slavery by his brothers and then imprisoned by his captors. Moses' parents feared the death of a child. Okay, after his birth, it's kind of like the one-child policy in China. Okay, and then Moses became a basket case. He's up a creek without a paddle. And so then Moses in his life became a fugitive of the Mossad or the CIA there in Egypt. Probably CIA because Mossad wasn't in standing yet. And then David was a fugitive from the Mossad. And then Ezekiel, Daniel, and his three friends were torn from their family and trafficked over to Babylon by foreign invaders. These people went through endurance. Hosea had to put up with an unfaithful and perverse wife before finally a divorce did take place, even though he was begging to come back. And then, of course, the apostles and Paul endured great suffering. I mean, why does trouble come? Well, if you're on the sunny side of the dirt, that's why trouble comes. Okay, and so now if we go to Job, and let's look at this guy, Job, or Job. Job chapter 1, verse 1, there was a man in the land of Uz. Now notice how it's spelled, Uz. That's modern day Jordan, not Oz. The land of Uz. The land of Oz, or the Wizard of Oz, is a counterfeit of this, and it is a mockery of God. Where you land on a yellow brick road and you get to the end, it's nothing but a bunch of hot air. That's what that movie's about. You know, I heard a time where Hillary and Bill Clinton and Al Gore got caught in a tornado and they landed on a yellow brick road. And Hillary says, well, I'm going to follow this brick road to get a heart. And then Al Gore says, well, I'm going to follow this road to get a brain. And Bill Clinton says, where's Dorothy? You know, that's kind of how that plays out. But that whole movie was a mockery of God, and it was a subtle hint by the elite about how they're going to control a society through counterfeit corporations or whatnot and so forth, so on. And you got all these flying monkeys and devils in there, and you got a witch and all that. I mean, maybe that's why Dorothy committed suicide. You know, there's power in that stuff. Who was it that played the Joker, that one? Heath Ledger. And Jack Nicholson warned him. He said, you're getting into it too much. And boy, he got infested. And that's the end game. But even at that, okay, so we got Job is in the land of Uz. And it says, whose name was Job, and the man was perfect and upright, one that feared God and eschewed evil. So there's a good man. Wow, there's a good man. And he took his time to help people in their court troubles when you read about his testimony in chapter 29. He's a wealthy man. He had 7 sons, 3 daughters. Look at all the animals he has. Wealthy man. Okay? And then there's a meeting in heaven in verse 6. The devil gets a limitation where the Lord wanted to pick a fight with the devil. And he said, hast thou considered my servant Job? And you know he had. And the devil smarts off and says, well, if you take everything he's got, and if you take this and this from him, he will curse you to the face. So that is the end game when a person goes through their trials, is they get mad at God and curse God. Okay? And so that's where it's going at. And so Job, or Satan, is the one that brought this argument up in heaven, and then God said, okay, I'll take that bet. Go at it. And the kids got together at some birthday party. Okay, and this is one reason why Jehovah's Witnesses don't like to celebrate birthday parties, because they get, you know, that's one of their doctrines, you know, big doctrine. And a tornado comes in and kills all the kids. Okay, and then somebody comes and steals all his possessions. So in one day, in that one short time, 10 caskets. Can you imagine being in a funeral home with 10 caskets? I've been in one at 3. That's bad. And I had a friend that had 5, where the guy killed his wife and kid, then went to his dad and mom, killed them too, and then killed himself. That's 5. Job had 10. 10. For no reason. Now, the one that had 3, there was a bad thing that they got involved with, and the other one is a bad thing. So those were kind of, shall we say, self-inflicting. But Job had 10 and didn't curse God. Gave the devil a black eye. The devil lost. He lost. Well, then time goes by in another meeting. And the Lord's kind of got a grin on his face. What you got a black eye there for, Job? I think you need another one. Get a balance in life. Hast thou considered my servant Job? And he says, yeah, if you take his health from me, he'll curse you to the face. The Lord says, give it a try. And the devil lost again. And Job didn't curse God. Now, his wife is amazing. Most preachers will tear her up because they're you know, bullies. His wife is amazing. You don't read of a complaint of her at a funeral with 10 caskets. You don't read that. But she reached her limit when she saw her best friend suffer. She reached her limit. I can't take it. I can't take it seeing you suffer. Why don't you just curse God and die? Where did she get that idea from? It was said in heaven. It was put in her head. She thought, that's a good idea, Job. But notice his patience. You see, this is where Job's patience is with his family. When you go through difficulty, often the pain causes you to lash out at people you love. You ever see some of the Holocaust things in concentration camps, and then you see these people fighting each other? They're not the enemy. The Nazis were the enemy. But people lash out because they're hurting so bad. They're desperate. And all Job said to her was, thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? In all this did not Job sin with his lips. And that's it. I tell you, he was patient with her. He was patient with his wife. Well, the devil lost right there. That's the end of the contention between God and the devil. He lost. He got 2 black eyes. But guess what? His friends show up. And his friends did some things the devil couldn't get him to do. And so this is why I would dare say Galatians is such vital advice in Galatians 6 verse 1. And it said, when you see your brother overtaken in a fault... Didn't say sin. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Man, with Job's friends, who needs enemies? This is what has amazed my wife and I, is the friends, true friends, are carrying this burden with Heidi. True friends are really stepping up and helping. Friends there that they have built a relationship with people. And it's such a joy to know the support you're getting from friends. Now, Job's 3 fellows showed up. And they sat down with him for 7 days and seven nights. If they would have walked away, they would have done a great job. They said nothing. A lot of times when you're trying to comfort somebody through a difficult time, the best thing to do is to say nothing. Just be there. Cry with them. There's several years ago, this one guy I was working with, he took a bunch of sleeping pills, and they thought he's going to die. And I'm going up to the steps in his apartment building. I'm saying, Lord, give me something. Give me something to say. Give me something. What do I say? And nothing came in. And so I just stayed in my nothing box and sat there and looked at him. I like my nothing box. My wife will also ask, what do you think about it? I said, nothing. And it's a wonderful place to be. And then I get a thought, and it gets lonely and goes away. And so then I just sat there and looked at the guy. And then some woman runs up the stairs and all dramatic and says, oh, don't die, don't die, don't die. And I'm like, oh, just shut up. And all the guy did is he just slept longer than he should have. And the thing is those three friends sat there for 7 days. Their mistake was when they opened their mouth. And you know, when you read Job doctrinally, okay, 42 chapters, match 42 months of the Great Tribulation, when you read it doctrinally, those three guys accused Job of being the Antichrist, and he deserved everything he's getting. And then he argued with them through the process. And then they had the audacity to say that your kids died because they were workers of iniquity, they deserved everything. Now, if I were Job sitting there, and I had a 9mm within my reach, there would have been three guys that died from lead poisoning. Okay, and so, but Job was patient with his friends. Whoa, wow. Job was patient with God, because he didn't curse God. Job was patient with his wife. He was patient with his friends. He was patient with time. Because we're not at the end of this yet. This story of Job probably happened within 30 days or so, except for the 10 more kids that obviously lasted longer. Okay, but patient with time, where time's got to play out. So his three friends are basically telling him that the reaction that people have would be doubt, depression, unbelief, and things like that. And so Job's three friends are accusing him of being the Antichrist. When you read through Job doctrinally, you'll pick up a lot of things about the tribulation in there. I mean, it's really a different way. If you read Job as a literary work, it's a record of three men ganging up on one man, arguing. And the way arguments usually go when emotion is high, intelligence is low, and usually when a person is arguing, so when Eliphaz started off, he hit him with a sentence, and Job picked that sentence up, and then in his mind, he is getting ready for his shot. And he didn't hear anything else that Elihu said. And then Job, when he got it, boom, he hit his one sentence. And the guys heard that, and they're all jockeying in their mind what they're going to say. And they don't hear anything else he says from then on out. And that's how arguments go. Nothing gets accomplished. It's just emotions back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. Now, if you look at it doctrinally, then you can pull some things out of the great tribulation, what Jews are going to endure, because Job was persecuted by Satan directly, just like the Jews will be in the tribulation. Okay, but the blessing for Job was when God spoke up. He didn't really care what God said. He just glad he spoke up. I thought you had left me. And then when you read Job 38 and 39, God just throws all this scientific stuff at Job. I mean, you talk about some strange information in there. And after two chapters, Job says in verse 3 of chapter 4, Job answered the Lord, said, behold, I am vile. What shall I answer thee? I will lay mine hand upon my mouth. Once have I spoken, and I will not answer ye twice, I will proceed no further. It's like Job's, like, I know I had these thoughts about you, eternal. You spoke this sun into existence. You spoke the earth into existence, and who am I to argue with you? You could speak me out of existence if it wasn't for what you wrote down in your book. I guess you can't. And so then God goes back at it again, chapter 40. He goes back after it, explaining a bunch of stuff. Chapter 41 is a natural description of Satan. And that's a fun one to write Christian college. Who is that? What's Leviathan? You'll get all sorts of stuff. It's kind of comical. And then chapter 42, the Lord answers again Job. And then notice Job's response. Job, or 42, verse 5. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. Boy, that's quite a response. That don't sound like what, when so-and-so or Robert saw that 900-foot Jesus, what he would say. Men in the Bible who saw the Lord recognize we are unclean. Who are we to challenge you? Well, then the idea of his friends come up. So in Job 42, verse 7, it says, and it was so that after the Lord had spoken these words unto Job, the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite. Eliphaz is the firstborn son of Esau. And so that way it kind of gets you that they were like contemporaries with Abraham. Abraham was around at this time and everything. And then he said to Eliphaz the Temanite, my wrath is kindled against thee and against thy two friends, for ye have not spoken of me the thing that is right as my servant Job hath. Now, maybe in the human flesh at that time, Job's like, oh, it's about time somebody said something. But I don't think he said that. And so as a general thing, he said, Job's right, you're wrong. And because you're wrong, here's what I'm telling you to do. Therefore, take unto you now 7 bullocks and 7 rams. Go to my servant Job and offer up for yourselves a burnt offering, and my servant Job shall pray for you. Really? How is he going to pray for you? Art, anything? My servant Job shall pray for you. For him will I accept, lest I deal with you after your folly, in that ye have not spoken of me the thing that is right like my servant Job. Well, you talk about eating crow. So Eliphaz the Temanite and Bildad, that real short guy, Shuhite, and Zophar the Nathathite, went and did according as the Lord commanded them. So the Lord also accepted Job. Notice that, how that's written. He also accepted Job. And the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Also the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Now that's the end of the Lord, where he's very pitiful, verse 11. Now I don't really know where I'm at on these. Did he raise the 10 kids from the dead? Possibly. Did he add 10 more? Okay, yeah, possibly. So maybe we're 20. I don't know. Either way. Okay, but still the idea is that Job became free from the curse when he prayed for his friends. It's almost like this curse, they still have an influence over the party if we don't break that bondage. Now, there are men in the Bible that have gotten in a pretty rough shape, and they didn't curse God. They asked God to curse them and kill them. Moses was one, Elijah was one, Jeremiah was one. And Jonah. Now, Jonah is a very peculiar case to me. He was mad at God because of his mercy. And the reason why is God had mercy on people that Jonah hated and wanted God to kill them. Jonah, you know, when you hear all the stories of Jonah, they tell little kids that Jonah was afraid to go to Nineveh. He wasn't afraid to go to Nineveh. He hated them people. He wanted God to curse them. And then he, you know, after the submarine sandwich and smell like puke, when he gets over to Nineveh, he said, 40 days you'll be destroyed. Then he set up a calendar and started marking it off. Man, I hope this is... And then when he hit 41, oh, stink. He hated them people. Why? Because they had killed the Jews. The Assyrians had slaughtered the Jewish people. And he could see that God was going to use them again to go after Judah. He didn't want that to happen. Job cared more for the Israeli people in their wickedness than he did for the Ninevites. And he was mad at God about that. And you read chapter 4 of Jonah, chapter 4. He is mad at God. And you can see how God is patient with him. And, you know, just be honest with God. People say, well, I don't get mad at God. Go kid somebody else. We all get disappointed that things that God allows to happen in our lives. We all get that way. And our emotions goes like this all the time. Okay, but what made Job become a survivor and overcomer? Here's what he said, Job 23:12. He said, neither have I gone back from thy commandments. I have esteemed thy words more than my necessary food. Amen. Now, he didn't have a Bible. He didn't have the Holy Ghost. He didn't have any of that stuff we got in the New Testament. But God spoke to him, and he placed that a high authority. Now, there's another person, real quick, I want to look at. It's a guy named Stephen. In Acts 7, Stephen is the final straw for the Israelites, and he is telling them, and he ends up his message, you are stiff-necked and hard-hearted, and you murdered your Savior. And their wonderful response was to pit up some rocks and to rock him asleep. And as they're beating him, their murderers are beating him with these rocks, he looks up to heaven, and he sees Jesus Christ. And it says, lay not this sin to their charge. And there's a guy named Saul who's holding a coach who heard him. And that's like, are you kidding me? And that almost set Saul free. And that way, God was able to go after Saul. And he was actually Stephen's convert, indirectly. Because Stephen could say, lay not this sin to their charge. Now that, man, that is Christianity at its highest peak. And we're going to be in this variation in there. And when James says, count it all joy and fall into divers temptations, that is at the highest peak. Where are we at in that variation? Me? Maybe down in here, to be honest. You know, I've thrown a lot of passages of Scripture to the Lord, and it just doesn't seem to, he don't seem to have the same interpretation I have. But that's the thing, Job, his patience. He was patient with God. He was patient with time. He was patient with his family. He was patient with his friends, even though they were not helpful at all. And then there's times we got to be patient with ourselves. We're not going to bat 1,000. We're not going to come through this without depression, discouragement, and unbelief even at times. And so the thing is, we got to be patient. But yet, like Job, he says, neither have I gone back from thy commandments, I have esteemed thy words more than my necessary food. And that's why he gave us this beloved book. And so we can get comfort from that book. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to see some of these things, ideas, where there's many people in this room, I know their stories. And I know the trauma and the tribulation trials they've gone through. And Lord, I just pray that Galatians says that we seek to restore with the spirit of meekness And I just pray that you'd help us to, I'm looking forward to the shout. And sooner the better. And Lord, I just pray that you'd help us to get our comfort from you, your words. And thank you so much for good friends. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.